couple degrees, a degree in psychology, also a degree in Bible, as well as a master's in the New Testament. He's worked in several works in Theo, Mississippi. Currently, he's been at the North End Congregation at this point for several years, and he just came back from a mission trip. Steve has been in China for the past 2 weeks, and my understanding was that he touched down about 1 o'clock this morning, so we're very thankful to have him with us. Brother Steve Hegwood speaking to us on Where Are the Nine?
Good morning. The proverbial line is, I just flew in from China, and boy, are my arms tired. Not just my arms, but other things as well. It is indeed a blessing to be here. The Lord blessed me with a wonderful trip to China. I met many of our brothers and sisters who speak another language but love the same Lord. And what a blessing that is. I was actually able to preach in some denominational opportunities about some of the things that are taking place there, and had some very positive responses in that. So I'm grateful for that. Also grateful that I was able to be here early enough to hear Andy's lesson. He did a fantastic job, of course, with his study there. I have to be honest with you, though. The thing that I'm probably going to remember the most about Andy's lesson is the image that he brought up in my mind of here Andrew is dropping on the floor, and I just had this picture of the doctor making a sliding catch across the floor and catching him just in time, and everybody celebrating like they just won the Super Bowl or something. So that's the image that's going to be in my mind. No, he did, of course, a fantastic job. It's a blessing for me to be with you this morning. I was assigned the topic, Where Are the Nine, from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. My answer is, I don't know. They're not here anymore. No, there is, of course, more to it than that. The idea, though, is that there were some who were benefited by God, some who received the blessings of Jesus Christ. There were 10 in total who received a tremendous blessing from Jesus, who were healed of leprosy. And 9 of those went away, and Jesus never saw them again. And 1 returned to give thanks to Jesus Christ for what he had done. And so what are some of the lessons that we glean from that? What are some of the things that we get? You know, one of the first things that I want to talk about that just seems like a glaring thing to us that we have to notice is the similarities between leprosy and sin, especially in the first century. One of the things you may not realize is there's still a tremendous amount of leprosy in the world today. I met a guy in China. His name is Mark. Now, that's what we Americans call him. His name in Chinese is something that I couldn't tell you. But we all called him Mark. Mark was actually a national hero in China because of the work that he did with orphans and with leper colonies. There are still leper colonies around the world. Leprosy still is a disease that exists today. Now, they can treat it today in ways that they couldn't back then. They have multi-drug treatments that they're able to give you over 6, 8 months, maybe a year. They're able to give you antibiotics, high dosage, multiple types of antibiotics that will actually cure leprosy today. So it's not a death sentence like it used to be. But in the first century and earlier times than that, if you got leprosy, you were pretty much waiting to die a slow and horrible and painful death. You were not going to survive. And not only were you not going to survive, but it was going to be a very long, slow, painful death. Some misconceptions about leprosy. We used to think, or I used to believe, because I had been told that if you got leprosy, leprosy would cause your body parts to actually rot off and to begin to fall off because of leprosy. That's not actually true. Leprosy actually causes necrosis. It causes the death of many of the nerve tissues. And what would happen would be a secondary issue. You ever drive a nail and hit your thumb, and it hurts, doesn't it? But when you've got a severe case of leprosy, you drive a nail, you hit your thumb, you may not even know it. And so what happens is secondary illnesses, secondary injuries might become infected and cause gangrene. And so because of gangrene, parts would have to be removed or sometimes would rot off, and that would be what the cause of some of the body parts that fell off. So you didn't really lose body parts because of leprosy, but as a secondary issue. Leprosy was a horrible disease. Sin is a horrible disease. The wages of sin is death. Everyone who sins deserves to die. Everyone who sins has earned a death sentence. In the first century, the power of God was the only answer for leprosy. That is why these men were told to go and show themselves to the priest. Because it was a thing that depended so much on the power of God. That same power is the only cure for sin. Unless God dealt with leprosy, you would die a leper. Unless God deals with sin, you die a sinner. The similarities are striking between leprosy and sin. I suppose the one main contrast that we would draw between leprosy and sin was that leprosy, most people who got involved with leprosy got involved because they accidentally touched the wrong thing. But sin is always a disease of choice. You don't accidentally contract sinfulness. See, we do it by conscious will. So I suppose that would be the main contrast between leprosy and sin. To get on to the story now, the story I think is an illustration of Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, the idea here is the gospel call goes out to everyone. There's no one who was born, who is not subject to, who does not have opportunity to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's open for all nations. When I was in China, we went to a small town called Jinhua. In Jinhua, the smallest town that we visited, there were 1 million people. 1 million people. We studied that Sunday with 11. 11 out of 1 million. Many are called, but very few are chosen. We studied the last Sunday in a place called Wuhan. Wuhan, now I want you to brace yourself here because this is pretty amazing to me. Wuhan has 20 million people that live in Wuhan. 20 million. That's more than 10 times the population of the entire state of West Virginia. We studied with two groups. We worshiped with two groups in Wuhan on Sunday for a total of just under 30. Many are called, but few are chosen. In a population of 1.9 billion in China, far fewer than 100,000 would be members of our Lord's church. Many are called, but few are chosen. 10 lepers. 10 lepers cry out to Jesus from afar. Jesus tells those 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. On their way to the priest, they realize, we're not lepers anymore. All 10 realize, we're not lepers anymore. We've been cured. One comes back to thank Jesus. only one. Jesus was on the border, the northern region between Samaria and Galilee. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was taking the direct route. And we see this also in John chapter 4. You see, most self-respecting Jews, when they would go from Galilee to Judah or Judea, or from Judea to Galilee, they would go up to the northern corner of Judea, and they would cut across the Jordan and go up beside the Jordan River. And just south of the Sea of Galilee, they would come back in. That was a typical route, because you didn't want to be in Samaria if you were a good self-respecting Jew. Jesus, on the other hand, we see him quite regularly take that trip, the direct route through Samaria, so that all people would have the opportunity to come to know him. So he did not know those barriers of distinction that man drew. So he's on his way through, and he's right on that northern border, and he sees these men coming to them. And they say, they cry out to Jesus in their dismay and in their illness. And Jesus tells them, "I'll go show yourself to the priest." Some people think, well, that's kind of a rude answer, isn't it? Here is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Apart from him, nothing was made that was made. And he was talking about that just a little bit ago. We talked about the glory and the majesty of God. And when I think about the glory and the majesty of God, all those images come to mind about God and his power and his might. But I'm also reminded of the story of Elijah when he was on the mountain and he was afraid. And you remember the earthquake and the wind and the fire and all the magnificent things come by. But God wasn't in those. Where was God? In that quiet voice answering Elijah's need. And I think about all of that. The power to create the world. And you think about, here these men are that are in serious need of help. And they call out to Jesus. And he could have done all sorts of things. He could have said, "Be healed." He could have put hands on them. He could have made a spectacle. He could have called the world by and said, "Look, I'm healing these people." But instead he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Why? I mean, that sounds, Ray Summers sounds like it sounds like a curt dismissal. "I don't have time for you guys. Leave me alone. Go talk to the priest about your problem. Leave me out of it." But in reality, you see, this was in answer to the law. The law demanded that the priest be involved with everything that had to do with curing. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 talks all about how we would diagnose, how we would treat anyone who had leprosy. And the priest was a central part of it. When you had a spot, a little skin lesion that show up, you got to go show it to the priest. "Hey, here it is." And he has to make a determination. Is it red or white? If it's white, are the hairs on it turning white? If so, then you're going to be quarantined and we're going to have to look at it. If not, well, you can go about your life, but we're still going to have to check on it again. If it grows, if it gets bigger, if it turns white and the hairs start turning white, we're going to call you a leper and you're going to be unclean and we're going to have to separate you. What happens on those rare occasions when somebody with leprosy is cured of leprosy? All of the specific dealings with, you see, when you were cured of leprosy, it wasn't just a cure, it was also considered a cleansing. And so you had certain sacrifices that were to be made. All the dirty clothing was to be burned and to taken out of the city and to be burned and disposed of. You see, everything went through the priest, because that's what the law of God demanded. What was Jesus saying? "Oh, go show yourself to the priest." Was he saying, "I don't care about you. I'm not worried about you. Don't bother me with your petty issues." No, he was saying, let's make sure and consider the law of God in our estimation of the problem. Why? Let's not forget. We call the New Testament the law of Christ as opposed to the law of Moses, but the law of Moses was not Moses' law. It was God's law given through Moses. And who is Jesus? But God on earth. God become flesh. Now, I'm not trying to whitewash the distinction between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But I think we do ourselves a serious disservice if we think that separation between their three roles necessarily separates Jesus from the old law. The old law was the law of God and His Word while Jesus was on the planet. And He said, we're not going to violate it. Why? Because it's God's law and it has not been fulfilled yet. Now from John chapter 19 and verse 30, we'll see that it becomes fulfilled. But as long as Jesus was on this earth, He honored God's Old Testament law. And He made sure that in this situation, that the law was honored. Another one of the things that we notice here is this was apparently a fairly diverse group of people. It wasn't just one group of people, but these colonies, when you would have a group of lepers, you see, a leper was a leper. And if you were a leper from Samaria, or you were a leper from Judah, or you were a leper from Galilee, or you were a leper from Dan or Beersheba, or wherever it is that you come from, a leper, my friends, is a leper. And that's the one thing that you all have in common. I wish, like everything, I wish for all that is in me, that we would understand that in the 21st century. Not necessarily that we all have leprosy in the physical sense. But remember that comparison that we drew between leprosy and sin? I wish, like everything, that we in the 21st century could have those glasses that we could put on that would help us to understand that there are two races of people, saved and lost. Only two categories of people that God understands, those who have contacted the blood of Christ and come to grace through baptism, and those who have not. And everyone who fits into the category of those who have not, God wants to change sides. And the cry is for us to open their eyes. For me to show them that the answer is Jesus Christ. Leprosy was a dreaded disease, one that still is dreaded in many parts of the world today. And I don't want to lead you to believe that leprosy is just a third world issue, because there are actually cases, continue to be new cases, even in the U.S. Leprosy was considered uncleanness, filthy, dirty. Let's read our story. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus confronts a superhuman issue in this text. An issue that had answers that were beyond the imagination of all the parties that were involved. These 10 men had absolutely no idea that in 2016 we were going to be talking about them. They had absolutely no idea that there would be any recollection of this story whatsoever. They only wanted mercy. They only wanted someone to care enough to do something. Because they were dying. And they needed help. People of all backgrounds. I'm reminded of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. John chapter 3 is a story where Jesus is sort of minding his own business in the evening. And it gets dark and nighttime comes. And a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus begins to teach him. You see, Nicodemus was a man who was a ruler. He was a high-ranking man. He was a man of great reputation. And everyone liked Nicodemus. Excuse me. Everyone respected Nicodemus. You know what Nicodemus needed in his life? And Jesus is going to teach him, "Nicodemus, you need me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You wanted to be saved, you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. You see, "I'm the answer for your sins, Nicodemus." That's what Jesus is telling him. Then we move over to John chapter 4. And we find a woman that none of us would invite to eat lunch with us. We find a woman who was a social outcast. She had been married 5 times. The old saying, you know, is none of them really took. So she gave up on the whole idea of marriage and she was shacked up. Jesus told her, "Go call your husband." You remember the story. She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "That's right. You've been married 5 times and now you're living with this guy. You worship," he says, "what you don't know. We worship what we do know." Jesus identifies himself to her as the Messiah, the answer for the sins in her life. Whether you're the high-ranking, well-respected, looked up to Nicodemus, or the low-ranking Samaritan woman that no Jew would touch with a 39.5-foot pole, you get the same answer. Jesus Christ. You see, they had the same problem, the same equalizer in their life, and that was sin. And Jesus was the only answer for sin. These men had the same problem. They were from different backgrounds. One was a Samaritan. Apparently, some would have been Jews. Jesus said, "All of you had the same problem. This superhuman issue. You needed someone to do something in your stead because you could not cure yourself of leprosy. I cured it. But only one of you comes back to give thanks." We were in towns of millions, millions of people. I'd love to say that everyone we talked to decided to put on Christ in baptism. But that'd be a lie. Anyone who's been experienced in evangelistic efforts knows you're going to face rejection more often than receptance when you're preaching the gospel of Christ. Jesus faced it here to the tune of 90%. 90% of the people with whom Jesus had contact in this story went away with what Jesus gave them and never came back. I've known guys, love them dearly, who like to report numbers of baptisms, numbers of things, as if it gives them some credibility. My friends, it's not about the numbers that you leave in your wake. It's about the number of times God uses you to touch the lives of others with the gospel. We give opportunities. We bring the gospel to people who may not have the opportunity to hear it. It's between that person and God whether there's going to be increase. Now we work on ourselves, we make ourselves better and sharper tools with the hopes that we can, in some way, be more effective with the gospel. But ultimately, that part of it's out of our hands. And if Jesus received a 90% rejection rate, at least in this story, well, then we might think that maybe if we could make it to that level. I suppose the question for many of us would be, have we talked to enough people to have a measurable rate at all? I think also we see in this story transcendence. Transcendence, the ability to rise above issues. And we talked about it a little bit when we talked about these people that were from various backgrounds. The transcendency of leprosy is seen throughout the Old Testament. You look at 2 Kings chapter 5, there's the story of Naaman. Who was Naaman? Other than a supreme warrior. He was a ruler. He was a general. He told people what to do. He was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, such that the king of Syria took an interest in Naaman's life. Starts trying to help him find someone and sends him to Israel so that he could meet up with Elisha, the man of God. So here you've got this general, I mean high powered, you want to talk about. He comes to Elisha. Elisha, you remember the story. Elisha really didn't give him the credit that Naaman was looking for. He sent out Gehazi and he said, you go and tell him that he needs to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman is just appalled. Why, this man didn't even, does he know who I am? He wouldn't even come out of the house and talk to me? And then to tell me to go dip in the Jordan River? Have you seen the Jordan River? It's dirty and nasty. I could do better than that. You know, the story, his servant convinces him to go and to go ahead and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He said, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have not done it? But for this simple thing, why not give it a try? I'm paraphrasing there, I hope you realize. So he does. He dips 7 times in the River Jordan. He comes back being cleansed and he says, thank you so much. I've got all these things, Elisha. I want to give these things to you to show you my appreciation. Elisha says, I don't want that stuff. That's not what it's about. But you remember Gehazi. After he left, Gehazi sneaks out and goes and talks to Naaman and says, now Elisha changed his mind. He'll take some of that stuff. Look what happens to him in 2 Kings 5:27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. You see, it was the leprosy that belonged to Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria. Now it belongs to the humble servant of the man of God. No respecter of persons. Transcends nationalities. But one Savior cured their collective diseases. One man. Is it not fitting? Didn't the high priest say that one man should die for all? One man died, one man cured, one man healed. All 10 needed him. And he healed all 10. Regardless of where they were from, what language they spoke. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I wish that wasn't true. I wish that I could stand here and say, for some have sinned, but not us. For they have sinned, or you have sinned, but not me. But I know far too well how much of a lie that would be. You see, I'm not better than anyone else in the world. I may live a more righteous life. I may do things that please God because of a change that God has made in me. But the first willful, conscious decision that I made to violate God's will made me vile. Made me worthy of death. Made me a sinner for the rest of my life. Made me a spiritual leper who was in need of the one God who could transcend my disease. Look also at the idea of completeness. Now, the number 10 represents completeness in biblical numerology. You look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Leon Morse points out that 1,000 is a cube of 10, and 10 is a number of completeness. So this idea of complete, and you had 10 lepers, what does that represent? You could say, well, that represents the whole world, if you like to go into that sort of thing and overanalyze maybe some of this kind of stuff. The number has been used before by God. Exodus chapter 20, remember how many commandments were given on the mountain? There were the 10 commandments. 10 words, 10 commandments that really sum up all, everything, the whole foundation of everything else that was going to be given by God as rules. These were the 10 fundamental rules that were going to govern everything else that God would have them live by. In fact, they serve as the basis for the New Testament as well in some way, in that when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That represents the first four commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. That represents the next six. So the principles behind these 10 commandments really lasted throughout time. Symbolically, the number 10 represents completeness in the Bible. And how many lepers were there? 10. There were 10 lepers. The disease was complete in its devastation. It was a killer. More died from leprosy than survived it, by far. It was a disease that would cover the entire body with boils and sores and pain and disease until eventually your nerves would die. You would be covering with these festering sores. In fact, it got so that when you had leprosy, and it got to an advanced stage, it would actually affect your vocal cords. And you would no longer be able to speak or have a diminished capacity for speech. But look at the completeness of Jesus' cure. As they walked to the priest, they noticed they had been healed. I mean, just like that, just in an instant, we're on our way to the priest, and all of a sudden, we're not leprous anymore. The festering sores, the boils, the whiteness, the white of the skin, the feeling is back. I now can feel things where I couldn't feel them before. They were healed completely. In fact, I think it's fitting in Luke chapter 17 and verse 15. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back and listened to this with a loud voice. Glorify God. You see, with the diminished capacity to speak now, he's able to glorify God with a loud voice. Not only was he healed, but the healing was so complete, so full in nature, that this one came back and glorified God with a loud voice. It makes me wonder if my voice has been loud enough. This healing also demanded obedience. You see, it wasn't just a matter. They asked for mercy. That's what they wanted. They said, have mercy on us, Jesus. They didn't warrant it. They hadn't done anything to deserve it. They hadn't done anything to facilitate God's forgiveness. The mercy of Jesus saved these pitiful, dying lepers. But look what he told them to do in Luke chapter 17, verse 14. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. The question sometimes is asked, what if Naaman had not gone to the River Jordan? What if he had dipped 6 times and said, forget it, this isn't working, and not gone down the 7th? Would he have died a leper? I believe the answer to that question is yes. What if Jesus told these men, go show yourself to the priest? And they said, oh, what does that goofy man know anyway? We wanted him to come and touch us. And they decided not to go to the priest. Well, the simple reality is, we don't have a definitive answer to that because they did go to the priest. But I would say refusing to obey. Refusing to do what they were told would not have received the positive gift from God they were granted. See, there was a demand here for them to do something. Did going to the priest earn their healing? Did going to the priest all of a sudden make them worthy of the cleansing of God? Well, no. They were still cleansed because of the mercy of God. They were still cleansed because God in Jesus Christ had that graceful love toward them. But by the same token, obedience was demanded. The flesh was not cured until they went. The lone returner. Only one came back. A Samaritan. Jesus calls him a foreigner. He was in the group of lepers that was healed and returned to glorify God with a loud voice. Jesus took note of the fact that he was a foreigner. And he told him to rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I've heard some people say that Christianity is more appealing to people who learn it as a first generation Christian. I've heard people use passages like this to say that when you reach out to someone who did not grow into the church, they appreciate their salvation that much more. I'm going to teach you a Greek word, today. Are you ready? The Greek word is baloney. I grew up in the church. My grandpa was a preacher. My grandmother was one of the strongest Christian ladies to ever walk the face of this planet. She taught us a love for Jesus Christ, a commitment to His church, to the kingdom, to the Bible. A more dedicated person, you'd be hard-pressed to find. And I love my God. I love what He's done for me. Parents, grandparents, be that example. Teach your children that loving God is the best thing they can ever do. But do realize that there are people out there who've not been exposed to the truth. They have leprosy. They're dying. And God wants to save them. And He's chosen, in His wisdom, He chose to use the weakest of all tools, in my opinion. And that's people like me. And people like you. Recovering lepers. Those who have been touched by His grace and given the opportunity as former lepers. If I'm reading that clock right, it says that it's about time for me to quit. I could go on and on because this is such a rich story. It teaches us so much about God's grace, about man's approach, about how we all, to a person, are in desperate need of saving, about how Jesus is the only one who can do that, and about how we need to respond after that salvation, with a loud voice, and stop letting political correctness silence the voice that God has given you. Because we don't want to be the nine.